The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. God, you speak to us through the scriptures, in words that are comforting and easy to understand, and in words that give us pause and challenge us to wrestle with your words and seek out their meaning. Be with us here as we delve into the words you have prepared for us to hear this morning. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to the truth that you would convey to us in your word. Amen. If I repeat the words of Jesus' gospel this morning to you, "Take up your cross and follow me," what do those words mean to you? They are seared into my mind from a vacation Bible school song learned at an early age and set to a military march. "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Jesus. He is the way, truth, and life." And it repeats like that. This is how many of us have been taught about this verse. Go find yourself a cross to bear, deny yourself all that you desire, and follow Jesus into suffering. The way this teaching goes, the more you suffer, the more you're like Jesus. This idea inspired extreme ascetic practices during the second century across the early Christian tradition. And accounts exist of men and women who existed in the sparsest desert conditions, chained themselves to rocks, sat atop pillars, engaged in long periods of fasting, sought out a wide variety of physical pains from wearing crowns of thorns in imitation of Christ, to garters of nails digging into their leg. And alongside this way of understanding the relationship between our suffering and that of Christ, arose perhaps an even more pernicious side effect of this teaching of redemptive suffering. One that serves to justify all kinds of violence and suffering by saying, "It's good for you, because it makes you closer to Jesus." A statement often directed from those in power to those suffering under all nature of oppression. Religion serving as a weapon of enforcement. "I'm doing you a favor, you see," and so the gaslighting goes. The powerful claim that this suffering I'm inflicting is good for you spiritually. The more it hurts, the more you'll be like Jesus. Or so the story went. But could either of these really be the message of the gospel, the meaning of a Messiah? The writers for the Salt Project blog this week would heartily disagree. True messiahship, they write, is about compassion, not conquest. Suffering doesn't save, rather, God saves. And one of the things that God saves us from is our own violent ways, including our own destructive ideas about the redemptive power of violence and suffering. Likewise, Jesus doesn't call on us to pursue or prolong suffering. Rather, he actually calls us to end or alleviate suffering whenever possible. And when suffering can't be avoided, to take it up. To follow Jesus, healer and liberator, into God's dawning new world, where mourning and crying and pain will be no more. It's hope that looks forward while still being grounded in reality. Because refusing to acknowledge the reality of suffering poses its own risk of harm. I read a gorgeous book last week called Wintering by Catherine May. In it, she names the importance of winter seasons in our lives, not just literal meteorological winter, but also our emotional and spiritual winters. When things are just not okay and we're a bit buried by the weight of all that is taking place. It's no surprise that this book has been rather popular during this winter of pandemic. But writing about the tendency in our society to downplay suffering, she writes, "This is where we are now, endlessly cheerleading ourselves into positivity while erasing the dirty underside of real life." She continues, "I always read brutality into those messages. They offer next to nothing. There are days when I can say with great certainty that I am not strong enough to manage. And what if I can't hang in there? What then? These people might as well be leaning into my face, shouting, 'Cope, cope, cope,' while spraying perfume into the air to make it all seem nice. The subtext of these messages is clear. Misery is not an option. We must carry on looking jolly for the sake of the crowd." This is the temptation we see Peter falling into in this morning's gospel. "No, Jesus, these terrible things that you speak of, they could never happen." And we see that Jesus' rebuke of this response to suffering that will take place is unflinchingly firm. "Get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." As humans, we'd love it to be the case that suffering won't happen. But Jesus' life and our own lives show us that it simply isn't true. Jesus doesn't call us to seek out suffering in the name of salvation, but acknowledges that suffering happens. Suffering is real. We all have suffering in our lives. And taking up our cross is a willing recognition of the suffering in our lives, a willingness to bear it visibly to the world, and ultimately about what we do with that suffering. Suffering is not to be desired, yet it is not to be ignored. It is simply a part of human existence, one from which neither we nor Jesus can be immune. And so the example we have in Jesus is to see with clarity the challenges in our lives, to bear them openly and to offer even these painful places to the glory of God. It's a vulnerability that Christ took upon himself on the cross, and it's one to which we who follow him are called, not seeking out suffering, but knowing it will happen, considering how even our times of brokenness can be the cracks in which the light breaks through. How often have your moments of struggle been the exact point of deepest connection in some of your relationships? This is what we see, for example, in the close bonds that form in AA, when people name their struggles, not ignoring them, and work together to get past them. Those who have made progress and maintain sobriety stick around to help those who are new to the program, some becoming sponsors to those new to recovery, to help others along the way. This is taking up your cross and following Jesus. Suffering is transformed into the healing of others. It's not sought out, it's not glorified, it's not inflicted, it just is. But brought into the light of love, can be a part of the healing of others. One example of what this has looked like in my life is that years ago, a little over 10 years ago, my work as a hospice chaplain was interrupted by my own need for surgery for a benign brain tumor. After the surgery, the effect of the surgery itself, plus the effect of heavy medication, left me confused and unsure whether the surgery had happened or not. Time was a blur as I slept and awoke. I never knew if a few hours had passed or a whole night. One of the things I remember so clearly from that time was that no one ever changed the day on the page a day calendar that was posted under the clock in my room. I never knew what day it was. When I returned to work a couple of months later, ministry that was largely with patients in nursing homes, many of whom suffered from advanced dementia, and all of whom had that same page-a-day calendar fixed under their clock. And like in my room those months before, the dates were never correct. I had never noticed this detail before, but suddenly I knew what it had been like to be confused and in pain and unsure of where I was or what day it was, and the simple thing that might have helped to orient me couldn't do its job. You better believe I was ripping pages off those calendars in every room I visited until my very last day in that job. This is no major good deed. It's not something most people would notice. It's not really even worthy of attention other than because of the fact that it illustrates how our places of suffering are so readily transformed into ways we can serve others, ways we can make this world a little better, even if just one outdated wall calendar at a time. Think about the things that have been hardest in your life, whether it's illness or the loss of a loved one, whether it's divorce or addiction or trauma or the loss of a job, or the way that veterans understand each other like so few others can. It's in these places of suffering that we know so well that we feel a stir, a call to help others going through the same thing. or to get to work so that no one ever has to experience the same thing. Sometimes, the particular work to which we are called in this world arises out of these moments of suffering, becoming an opportunity to take up our cross, not to seek it out, not to deny its existence, but to bear it as a reality, as part of this life, letting it shape how we follow Jesus into the work of bringing about joy, connection, solidarity, abundant life, and flourishing for all. Amen.